Okay, you should find a church Bible somewhere near you. And having done that, would you please turn to page 1035. 1035, that lands you in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And we're going to read from verse 18. So that's Luke, chapter 7, verse 18. And once you're finding the page, just to set the context, John the Baptist, the New Testament prophet, has been chucked into prison for speaking out against the sinful behavior of one called King Herod. And now he's doubting about the messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that puts us on to verse 18 of chapter 7. John's disciples told him about all these things, that's Jesus. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed in the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out and see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of me who will prepare the way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purposes for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Jesus went on to say, "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, 'We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry.' But John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all her children."
On this day, the 19th of October, 11 years ago, David Blaine, the American illusionist, left his glass box suspended above the Thames after 44 days trapped without food. This feat of endurance attracted huge crowds over the 6 weeks, and 10,000 people were there to see him come out of his little box. Despite apparently going without any food for so long, 30-year-old David Blaine was able to walk from the box, supported by helpers, and he looked thin and was clearly emotional. He broke down in tears and told the waiting crowd, "This has been one of the most important experiences in my life." The stunt was one of a series of bizarre challenges this magician has set for himself, presumably just for personal challenge or for public interest. In contrast, though, to this stunt, many throughout the world are trapped in dangerous circumstances against their will. On this day, 6 months ago, the world was in uproar and starting an international search for 250 young girls who were kidnapped from their school in Nigeria by the Islamic group Boko Haram. There was outrage and condemnation. Politicians and world leaders declared that something must be done. 6 months later, the girls are still missing. Of the 275 students present during the attack, 25 avoided being taken, 16 jumped off trucks as they were taken away to camps and four managed to escape after their arrival. Just four. But those girls who didn't escape, they're still trapped and still facing the ordeal of their horrendous imprisonment. Many have been raped, many held in conditions not fit even for animals. Many, if not all, have been forced to convert to Islam, and they are all traumatized. I dread to think what those experiences are doing to those poor girls. Please keep praying for them. On this day, nearly 2,000 years ago, John the Baptist was trapped against his will, having committed no crime. We find him in Luke's Gospel in chapter 7. Here he's in prison. He's there because King Herod put him there. John was speaking out against the king's marriage to his brother's wife. And here we find him questioning, who is Jesus? Who are you? He may be saying. Have a look at verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? Well, this sounds all a bit strange, doesn't it? Considering that John was the great prophet who announced the arrival of Jesus, declaring, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he said that Jesus would be the one who would come and save people with the power of the Holy Spirit. He prepared the way, calling people to repent, and he baptized people. So why is he now questioning Jesus? Well, it's probably because his expectations of Jesus' ministry are different to what he was hearing about. You see, when John was preaching in the wilderness, we read in Luke chapter 3, and maybe you can turn there now, that his message included a lot about the Messiah coming and saving people, but also bringing judgment. For example, look at chapter 3, verse 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? And in verse 9, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. More judgment in verse 17. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barns, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So his message about Jesus is one that, yes, he will come and save his people, but he will also bring judgment on those who reject him. So John, who is trapped in prison, under the authority of an evil, ungodly king, he's probably wondering, Jesus, where is this judgment? Why is this evil king getting away with it? We hear a lot, don't we, about regime change in the Middle East, and I think John probably is hoping for some kind of regime change. He's probably hoping that Jesus, the Messiah, the promised king, will come and take the throne of Israel and then bring judgment to all his enemies. But instead, John is hearing, yes, some amazing stories about Jesus, but where's the judgment? This isn't what I thought I was heralding, John might say. Where are you going to remove this wicked king, this self-centered Herod? What about the judgment on those self-centered religious leaders? What about the justice for me? I've done nothing wrong, he might be saying. He's saying, are you going to do it, Jesus? Or are we going to expect someone else? John is doubting, you see, who Jesus is, because his expectations are very different. Yes, judgment will come, as Jesus clearly said himself. But first, Jesus has the important work of bringing salvation to his people via the cross and resurrection. Something that John had not yet understood. But you know, There is something really comforting, isn't there, to see someone as great as John the Baptist having these kind of doubts and asking big questions about who Jesus really is. Maybe for him it was the prison cell, that as he was in there, he was losing his hope for the future. And without this hope and the fear of the current regime of this king, maybe over time he got to the point of despair. And he's feeling trapped. And doubts are starting to rise in his heart. Maybe you feel trapped. It's a horrible, horrible feeling. Maybe you're trapped in your circumstances, trapped by debt, trapped within a relationship that is not making you happy, trapped within a family or a group of friends that are just such a burden to you, or elderly relatives that just take so much time, it's so difficult. Are you trapped in a university course that doesn't suit you? Are you trapped in a job that is not fulfilling you? Are you trapped in a school that is oppressing you? Are you trapped in a body that doesn't work properly? Or trapped in a head that isn't functioning right? Are you trapped? Are you asking those same questions? Where are you, Lord? Why are you not doing something about the way that I'm feeling? About these circumstances that I'm in? So when we have doubts, what are we to do with those doubts? Well, what did John do? He took his doubts to Jesus. John, you see, he sends two disciples, two probably to be sure that the message gets through and that he can be certain of the reply from Jesus. And then in verse 20, we see that as they arrive to the place where Jesus is, there is a lot going on around them. They've come from the dark cell of a doubting, persecuted prophet to the place where it's a bright, shining place where Jesus is, where people are being saved, where people who are sick and dying are being raised to life, where blind people are seeing again. What an amazing place that must have been. How remarkable it would have been to have been there. And then Jesus says to them in verse 22, so he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Now this is not just a random list of ailments that happened to be healed that day. But these have been deliberately chosen, and they would have triggered the memory of those followers of verses in Isaiah that predicted the one who was coming. And these are the very things that they're seeing. Have a look at these verses on the screen. From Isaiah 26, "But your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise." Isaiah 35. "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy." And Isaiah 61, predicting the Lord, he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." You see, the actions and the words of Jesus, John's disciples would certainly have concluded that Jesus is the one who was talked about in Isaiah. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the King. Jesus is the one that John the Baptist was heralding. And so as they took that message back to John the Baptist, I wonder what his reaction would have been. We don't know what his reaction would have, but I'm sure it would have raised his spirits. He would have been filled again with the hope that Jesus is the one, that Jesus is the Messiah. And then Jesus says in verse 23, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. I'm not sure John was stumbling here. But John, who was persecuted, was led to a place of despair and doubt. But he took those doubts to Jesus. And Jesus answered them with good news. And although we're not quite sure what his reaction would have been, because his expectations of who Jesus were different, that now his expectations have been corrected, I would hope that he would have been satisfied. And I'm convinced he would not have stumbled. So John took his doubts to Jesus. But when we feel trapped in our circumstances, and maybe those doubts are starting to nag away at us, how do we take them to Jesus? Well, the obvious answer is to read our Bibles and pray. Because that is where we find the very words of Jesus that can nourish our soul. And that gave wonderful comfort, that we can have wonderful comfort in talking with God in prayer too. And particularly for me, the Psalms are a real source of blessing because they can often reflect our same feelings of despair and then seeking God and finding him and being told great truths of blessing. However, often when we feel trapped and those doubts are nagging away, reading the Bible and praying can be very, very hard. Last January, I had an overwhelming feeling of being trapped in a breakdown that I had. And I found that reading my Bible and praying was very, very hard. The temptation then is just to dwell on those doubts, to isolate yourself from others. But I was encouraged by a good friend who had a similar experience. And he said, keep the channels of grace open to you. So what are those normal channels where we receive grace or encouragement or spiritual help? Maybe for you it's coming to church here and singing the hymns and hearing the preaching. Is it joining in with your small group and having the fellowship in there? Is it reading a good Christian book? Is it having a coffee with a friend and being able to share some of your struggles and doubts? Or maybe it's listening to online sermons or listening to Christian music. Whatever channel of grace can speak to you and speak the words of Jesus and encourage you, then you keep that channel open as long as you can. Even when you're tempted to run in the other direction, don't shut that door. Take courage and keep the channels of grace open. For me, the one precious thing I kept hold of was listening to Christian music. Being reminded of Christian truths in the darkness of that moment led me to not want to run away, but to just hear the whispering words of Jesus and the grace that filled my weary soul. What is it for you? How can you keep those doors of grace open to you? Well, we're asked another question in this passage. We're asked, who is the greatest? World heavyweight champion boxer Muhammad Ali often said that I am the greatest. He was a truly great boxer and certainly a great entertainer, but too many years of punches led to him having a severe Parkinson's disease. Jesus says in verse 20, I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Now, I don't think John the Baptist would have been beaten by Muhammad Ali in the ring. I'm not even sure that John the Baptist would have beaten Ali in an eloquence talking competition. For that's what Muhammad Ali was so good at. But what is it then that John the Baptist is so great about? Well, it wasn't his ability to debate, I don't think. For he wasn't blown around by every wind of teaching. We can see in verse 24 that he was not like a reed blown around in the wind. He is someone who knows his mind and speaks clearly. He's not one who just wears fine clothes. No, people didn't go out into the desert to see that. Those are more like the religious leaders at the time, or even the king who was enjoying the luxury of his palace. You see, Jesus is carefully using his words here to expose the falsehood of that establishment. Those who wear the expensive clothes, those who live in the palaces. And at the same time, give great commendation to John. So what was great about John? Look at verse 26. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you. And more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. He is the greatest because he is the prophet who announced the arrival of the Messiah. All the other prophets just saw shadows of the future Messiah. But John was the one who prepared the way, who baptized people for repentance, ready to hear the words of Jesus. He himself announced the arrival of the Messiah. He baptized Jesus. And then he was able to see the deeds and the words that Jesus spoke. How wonderful, what an enormous privilege and a great honor it was for John the Baptist. He is the greatest because out of all of the prophets that were foretold Jesus coming, he was the one who was the herald to the king. John is the last and the greatest of these Old Testament prophets who prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. And yet, verse 28, yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Well, how can this be? After Jesus had said all that about John, why is he now saying that he's going to be the least in the kingdom of God? And that anyone least in the kingdom is greater than he. How can that be? That's like saying that Muhammad Ali is, or a mouse is greater than Muhammad Ali. Well, John the Baptist is the last of this old covenant where the believers were to trust in the promises of God. But he was the herald, though, to the new kingdom, to the new covenant, where believers would be saved by grace through the cross of the Lord Jesus. Daryl Bock, who's a commentator on this passage, says this, John is the bridge between the two eras. But those in the new covenant come into a closer, more intimate relationship to God that transcends even the best of the old age offered. That is how great Jesus' work is in this era. That is why even the least in the new kingdom is greater than John. Luke underlines this truth, doesn't he, with his aside comment in verse 29. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts of the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Another important point is made in these verses that whilst John and Jesus came from two different eras of God's history, they are united in their call to repent and believe. John's baptism of repentance led to people being repenting, but then it led to them believing in Jesus' words. There's not two different teachings, but one teaching about being saved through Jesus. So those who follow John as the tax collectors did, they repented of their sin by being baptized. Then they heard the words of Jesus and they believed in Jesus and they were saved. Those who rejected John as the Pharisees and the experts of the law did, they hear Jesus' words and they reject Jesus as well. So that quite simply leaves us all with a choice. To repent and believe in Jesus, And then you will be welcomed into the greatest relationship with God, where by grace in Jesus, your sins will be forgiven, where you'll be made right with God through the Holy Spirit. These are the wonderful benefits of being a Christian that were not available in the old era. But those who reject Jesus, they reject all these benefits as well. And those who reject will remain outside of God's blessing in Jesus and will face the consequences of their own sin before a holy God. But for those of us who are believers, who have repented and believed, when those circumstances that we're in crowd in around us and they squeeze all the joy out of us and they fill our minds with doubt, we should remember these wonderful benefits that we have in Jesus. You know, so easily we forget that by grace we have been saved through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We forget that we are forgiven. We forget that we have the hope of eternal life. And we have the Holy Spirit giving us permanent access in this beautiful, wonderful relationship with our Creator God. That's what we have in Jesus. Don't forget it. Praise God. Lift our eyes to Jesus again. Even if you're feeling down, even in that time of despair, and remember what Jesus has done for you. And remember that Jesus loves you. Our third question. What do you expect? What do you expect? The next series of The Apprentice started this week. We love it in our household. Lord Sugar sets out all sorts of tasks for the prospective business partners, and each week at least one of them is fired. And you can imagine Lord Sugar saying something like this: "You will dance to my tune, otherwise you're fired." There's an expectation there that the candidates will do as Lord Sugar says, that they will indeed dance to his tune. Otherwise, they'll see the finger and he'll say the words, "You're fired." And that's similar, isn't it, to what's going on in this passage now. You see, Luke has just spoken about the Pharisees in verse 30, and then he recalls for us this short parable that Jesus told about these two groups of children. Look at it in verse 31. Jesus went on to say, "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, 'We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry.'" We're supposed to imagine two groups of children sitting there in the marketplace and singing this sort of rhyme to one another, the sort of rhyme that children would have sung. One commentator calls this the parable of the brats, which I like. They taunt each other, saying, "We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry." Probably pulling all sorts of faces at the same time. You see, those brat-like children are saying to the people, are like the people of this generation, and they're saying to Jesus that "you didn't dance to our tune." They're saying, a bit like Lord Sugar, that they should play their tune and they should dance to their tune. Otherwise, they'll be fired. And so look at what Jesus said that they were talking about in verse 33. "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.'" And then what they said about Jesus in verse 34. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'He is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" See, they reject John and Jesus because they don't fit with their expectations and how foolish they are. Well, how do you then tell who is right? Well, Jesus gives us the proof. He tells us in verse 35, "But wisdom is proved right by all her children." You see, proven by their children, John the Baptist and Jesus, we're being pointed to their ministries, the fruit of their ministry, if you like. So John is given here by Jesus one further commendation about his ministry. And it's measured by his children, as we see in verse 29. There it's described all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, they acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. Jesus shows that John's ministry was right. And we can also see that Jesus was proved right as well by his children. That following his death and resurrection, and then the growth of the church, this is the fruits of his ministry. These are his children here today. And we look forward to, don't we, that wonderful day when we'll be in heaven, standing around the throne. And how vindicated will Jesus be in heaven on that day? When people of every tribe and every nation and every language will be gathered around the throne singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and glory and honour and power forever and ever." How glorious, how wonderful that day will be. And how vindicated Jesus is by his children. So we finish by ending by asking you the question, what do you expect? If you're not a Christian here, then you may well be interested in Jesus because you've come to see us here at church. But maybe you're struggling with Jesus because he's not fitting into what you expect, what your expectations are. You see, you're a bit like those Pharisees. When you're playing the tune, but Jesus is not fitting into to that tune. He's not dancing to what you want. You might say, well, I'll follow Jesus, but only if I can carry on living the lifestyle that I choose. Or you might say, I believe, but not everything because of what science says. Or you say, well, I can't be a Christian yet because the Bible doesn't agree with my view of sexuality. Or you say, I will become a Christian, but not yet. I just want to have a bit of fun first. I'll become a Christian when I'm older. That's what the Pharisees did. They tried to dictate to Jesus what he wanted. They had the expectation that Jesus would fit into their criteria. But he won't. Rather, we should turn to Jesus. And maybe we should ask these questions. We should say, who are you, Jesus? And Jesus will answer that I am your Saviour. I am your Lord, the Son of God. We say, well, who is the greatest? Jesus says, I am your Lord and Saviour. I am the Son of God. You should submit to me. And then what does Jesus expect of us? He wants you to submit to him and to serve him just the way he served us. Well, if you're a Christian and you feel very trapped in your circumstances, maybe you have doubts that are rising up in your heart. What do you expect? Well, those Pharisees expected that the Messiah would dance to their tune and fit to their ways. And when he didn't, they rejected him. John the Baptist expected the Messiah to bring judgment on his enemies, but Jesus showed John that he had a work of grace and mercy to do first. So for us, we have that choice. Are we going to accept what Jesus says to us or reject it? You know, in your circumstances, when everything's crowding on, you might pray to Jesus, Jesus, take these obstacles from me. Please heal my body or my mind. Please improve my relationships. Please, please, Lord, stop me feeling trapped. But, you know, sometimes the answer we receive from Jesus is not what we expect. You see, John continued to be in prison, and he was eventually executed. I'm sure that was not what he was expecting. But we assume that the answer that Jesus gave him was a tremendous comfort to him. And we know through the power of the cross that John will be in glory forever, saved by grace. And the struggle and the suffering that he went through is insignificant compared to the joy and the glory that he's enjoying now. So for you, my dear brother or sister, struggling in whatever circumstances you are, I don't know whether Jesus will answer your prayers in the way that you expect, but I do know that Jesus loves you, that Jesus is merciful and gracious to you, that through his death and resurrection he has blessed you with eternal life. And there, in glory, in heaven, there'll be no more pain, no more sadness, no more emptiness, no more feeling of being trapped, but you'll be free with Jesus forever. You know, David Blaine was trapped for 44 days without food, and he said at the end, "This has been one of the most important experiences of my life." When we feel trapped, when we're suffering, when we feel alone and empty, when we take our requests to Jesus and he gives us maybe a different answer, one that we're not expecting, when we may continue in our circumstances for some time to come, but what we do have is the blessing of knowing Jesus, our Saviour, the grace that he has given us by his death and resurrection. And even though it must be hard for you at the moment, I do pray that this experience you're going through might be one similar, and that you might say, "This has been one of the most important experiences of my life." God bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know everything about us. You know whatever circumstances that we're in. We thank you that you have done so much for us. You gave us Jesus, who died for us, took that punishment of sin away from us, that you forgive us, that you came back to life and you give us that eternal hope of being with you in heaven forever, in a new body that will no longer be full of pain or difficulty or heartache. We thank you that you give us your presence now, living in us through your Spirit. So through those things, Lord, lift our eyes to you once again, that we might be encouraged, that we might see Jesus in the middle of our feelings of pain and entrapment. Bless us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.